All right, real quickly, and I'm going to really go quick today because I want to get to what they really ministered today. You know, I've been preaching, and I really believe it's our theme for the entire year, that we need to know the language of the Father and His ways. Isn't it amazing that Moses declared in Psalms 103, he says, it says in the Word, he said, the children of Israel knew the acts of God, but Moses knew His ways. Please hear me. I want to know the acts, the miracles, the deliverances, marriages being restored. But man, I want to know God's heart of what makes Him tick. I mean, because we're talking about two major different things. What makes God's heart tick that He forgives an adulterous woman when the law says she needs to be stoned in John 8? Man, what truly makes God's heart? That's knowing His ways. That's knowing that He gave me mercy when I wasted 8 years, wasted tons of money on drugs, alcohol, betting, the whole works. What makes His heart tick that He forgave me so quickly and didn't condemn me at all? You talk about not a stench of smoke on me like the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There was no stench of condemnation on me of when He quickly forgave me. Come on, man. It is amazing. It's an invite for every one of us to come and know the language of His ways. In the last couple of weeks, I've been hitting on the love. Well, I want to invite you to write these scriptures down and look at them later because we need to start really understanding who lives and dwells within us. I mean, like what Wendy Kay shared when the worship team's not here and we're not here and you're out there in the throes of the fire, you've got to know the tools. Well, Luke 17:21 says that the kingdom of God is within you. He is that close to you 24/7. It's not something that you've got to, oh my gosh, I'm in the fire and fall on your knees and beg for God to show up. No, He's in you. And that is a thinking we need to get so deep within us and within our hearts. Romans 8:11, great scripture. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Does this sound like you and I ought to know the language and the ways of God? That we can know every, just like I preached the last couple of weeks out of 1 Corinthians 2, that God by His Spirit wants to reveal the deep secrets of His heart to who? You and I. Amazing that He wants to do this. And what's amazing is the people who tapped into that language. I encourage you to read Acts 6 this next week, 6 and 7. Man, here's Stephen. He's just a good businessman. He walks in integrity. He gets promoted from doing that and being that to being a deacon. And then it says he got so filled with the language of heaven, the ways of God, that he's healing people who are sick. He's doing extraordinary, amazing things. A guy just like you and I. He gets so filled with the ways of God and so knowing how to combat the wisdom of the earth. What does it say in the end of Acts 6? That here's these great teachers and understanding of the Word of God, supposedly, they cannot combat the Spirit of God in the wisdom that was flowing through Stephen. Here was just a normal guy one day, gets filled up with the language and the ways of God. And the people who knew every word of the first five books of the Old Testament couldn't have a debate with Stephen. He would blow them away. It would be like, if you've watched any of the presidential debates, it would be about like Mike Oren taking on Newt Gingrich in a debate. It's going to be ugly. It's going to be a slaughter. That's how Stephen was with the Spirit of God who lives within him against the Pharisees that knew every word of the first five books of the Bible, but they didn't have the Spirit of God alive in them. Do you see the difference? Rhett does. Do you see the difference? Come on, we really have to come in agreement. When I ask you a question, when you say yes or no, or just nod your head and let the rocks kind of go up and down in your head, Now, three of you thought that was funny. Come on. Some of you are too uptight or you're already going to sleep on me. There's an agreement that we have to make, because what I'm offering you is what the Word of God says about us. We ought to be, the world has no chance against you and I filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to say it again because you really need to get this. Where we think the devil is far stronger than us, that's orphan thinking. Because the Bible says the one who's within us is far greater than the devil. But if I could be so bold, 70% of us think of that the devil has more cunning ability and ways to deceive you than God has to deliver you. Well, it's time to start thinking correctly, and it's time to start professing correctly. Amen? So, I just want to give a couple examples. I'm not even as sharp as Stephen was in Acts 6. But, you know, the first year or two we went to Juarez, and I like making fun of myself, so it's okay if you laugh at me, because I know if I don't make fun of myself, God's put me around people who will do that for me. I don't know how God's connected me to Jason and Philip and Rhett and all these brothers who love to humiliate me, but it's probably because I have sowed pretty well in that agenda too. Yeah, come on with it. Somebody shout me down. But see, God wants us to have fun and laugh again. Amen. Come on now. But back to the knowing the language and the ways of God. Second year at Juarez, hardly know any of the people. Some of you have heard this story, but I want you to realize who really lives within us. Battelle, who at the time was probably only 28 years old, 27, something like that. They had been trying for 4 or 5 years, her and her husband, to get pregnant. And they came before us at the end of the Sunday service when I'd preached. And they started crying that they had tried for several years to get pregnant. And as I laid hands on them, I just felt, and this is what the Word says. He said, when she was 14, something horrible happened to her, and she is shamed to the point she doesn't believe she's worthy to get pregnant. And when I told her this word of knowledge, she started weeping and weeping and weeping, and then ended up telling us what the story was that happened to her when she was 14. See, a word of knowledge from the daddy who lives in you can set people free. It is the power of transformation. It's what can take what would take 20 years of counseling and make it in 20 minutes. That we look for formulas in such a way Americans do, and we're educated that way. And please hear me, I'm all about education. But when you're all about formulas instead of going, God, what's your thoughts about this? We will do a lot of sweat equity that we really don't have to. So I give her this word. She starts crying, and then she tells us what the deal was. Well, then the Spirit of God, literally like it says in the Bible, how the Spirit of God came upon Samson, it came upon me. Now, if you've ever come to my school of the prophetic, I've told you not to do this. But when the Spirit of God came upon me so strong, literally out of my mouth, I go, when I come back within a year, you will have conceived and had a baby when I come back. Let me tell you what, I walked all the way to the dormitory. I thought, oh, God, what have you done? Literally, I am sweating. I mean, it is already 100 degrees there in Juarez, but I mean, I am sweating on the inside going, oh, God, what have you done? Because I literally am thinking this. I'm going, there's no way we can come back here next year. That truly, honest to God, that's when you're under the anointing, you really got strength and power. Under the flesh, I'm going, oh, my gosh, we'll have to find another mission organization to work with. Seriously, the whole walk back up. I wait about a day, and before I finally start settling down a little bit, within 2 months, she called. She said, I'm pregnant, Mike. Wow. That's the reason we need to know the ways of God. And I'm going to read something, this is another thing I want to encourage all of us. When somebody hits it right with you prophetically, write them back. It builds faith. I don't know if any of you remember Fola, precious African lady over at Sojourn years ago. I'm going to read a deal that she just sent me just in the last 30 days. She said, Dear Pastor Mike, do you remember 11/5/2006? See, we've got to get out of our prophetic that it happens tomorrow. Sometimes the language of his ways takes a little bit to manifest. You prophesied Psalms 23 over me in a very powerful way during Sinking Him. That was a tough day that I did not want to come to church at all. Favor, my three-year-old at the time, prevailed over me when she persistently said she wanted to go. You shared that God showed you, me and my family, entering an incredible season of green pastures. You had no clue of what I was going through a separation and a divorce. You also prophesied that the veil of death over me had been conquered. I was in utter despair in Christmas 05, and suicide was a constant consideration. Today, there's a fullness of the prophecy. Last night is my new fiancé, and I prepared for the wedding today with my pastor. The pastor shared seven things that God showed him. The first one, he said, was from Psalms. You guessed it, Psalms 23. He said God told him he was taking Brian and I to new green pastures that will exceed our imagination. As soon as he said that, I remembered November 2006, like yesterday. That prophecy had come home to roost. The pastor repeated almost word for word what you spoke in November 2006. Considering that I had mostly forgotten that word myself, there's no human way my pastor would know about it. Only through the Spirit of God that is one and is consistent from Carrollton, Texas to Minneapolis, Minnesota and beyond. She goes on to say, when I come back to Dallas, I'd like to come and share at your new church. Well, I sent her a deal. Fola, you come and bring it, girl. And I share that not to make, because you know my hiccups. I'm no superstar. I just allow the one who truly is a superstar that lives and dwells within us. We really need to, the two scriptures I gave you out of Luke and Romans, we need to meditate, live in, go, God, that truly is true. You live within me, and the same power that raised you from the dead lives in me. Now here I'm going to jump real quickly to the tools. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you can turn there. Most of you know it. In the good old Baptist church, you're told first John 3, 16, second Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Says, trust in the Lord with your heart, with your whole heart. Lean not on your own understanding. I'm reading from the King James Version today because I just like the way it words it a whole lot better than the NLT. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path straight. See, many of us want the directing path straight first, but there's three important issues that we have to do before that. Trust in the Lord with your whole heart, with all of your heart. You see, we want to get again down to stage four, but we've got to live out the three requirements on us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. We have to get to a place that, as they did such a great job sharing, Andrew and Wendy Kay, we have to get past all of our regrets, disappointments, mistakes, sins, whatever you want to call them in our life. You see, the enemy tries to keep them before us because, you see, he does not want you to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Because, you see, the devil knows what will really happen if a group of people really start trusting him with all of their heart. Rhett and I talked about this about a month ago, I believe, and I shared a story with the guys this past Wednesday morning that was really, really cool. But the word option, we have so many options in the United States that keep us from really trusting God with all of our heart. Kind of like if you go to a buffet today, it's a smorgasbord of food. You have a million options. I'm glad that we live in a country that has so much freedoms, but have our freedoms so watered down, the options. When we went to Heidi Baker, the Clevengers and the Yeeries a year ago this past October, she preached a powerful, powerful message that we showed it on that one Wednesday night for those who came. And what she said was very, very powerful. She says, in Mozambique, we have no options but God. She says, in America, what's killing you is all the options you have. She talked about how there were two people who came just right before she left and got on the plane and came here, totally blind. All they had was the white of their eyes. They had no iris, nothing of that nature. Totally blind. She says, we don't have someplace we can take them. She says, we have to go to prayer in a passionate, in a pursuit for God to show up. After praying for him for, she didn't say how long, they could see with just the white of their eyes. You remember that? She told the story. I appreciate that you're still wowed at. That's good. I like that. It is amazing because we have so many options. I want to ask you, when you get sick, is your first option to go to a doctor? And I love Dr. Page. We want to help his business and clientele. But I mean that. We need doctors, but is your first pursuit to pray? When you have financial problems or job situations, do you call your friends first before you call God? We have too many options. And when I shared this story with the guys this past Wednesday morning, I heard a story recently, a while back, about this incredible athlete who is so gifted in sports that as a sophomore, they thought he was going to go pro in football, basketball, had incredible opportunities. But at the end of his sophomore year, he has a terrible automobile wreck and loses one of his arms. So as he's getting over that grief and that loss of what could have been millions, he's got to get over to the fact that he's going to be a person without an arm. And he was still good in athletics as he healed up. And he thought, what sport can I play with one arm? And he thought, handball. I've played handball one time, and once I ran into the wall, I hung it up. Plus, it hurt your hand. I enjoyed the racket much more. You can tell I'm a fair weather fan of handball, but this guy had no option. So he started playing. He became a member of a club there in this little town. And he ended up after a year winning the club championship playing handball with one hand, one arm. Then he entered his school, and because they had handball as a competition in their school. And his senior year, he ended up winning the state championship. And the reporter of their little small local newspaper came up to him afterwards and just knew he was going to get some download of how this one-armed guy could win the state championship. And he asked him, how did you win it with only one arm? And the reporter was amazed by his comment, his answer. He said, options. The reporter thought, options? So what do you mean by options? He said, I only have one option. My opponent, when the ball's coming to them, they have two options, and they have to decide which option they're going to go with. When I heard this story, I thought, wow, you and I have way too many options when God's supposed to be the one option. I wonder how many state championships you and I would win spiritually if we realize what Paul said and what David said, David in Psalms, one thing I desire, that I would dwell in your presence forever. Paul in Philippians, one thing I desire is that I'm going to seek you and pursue you. And all the good and the bad, I push behind me and I pursue to know you. How many options are you carrying today? Options that you may be carrying over a prodigal son or daughter, options you may be carrying over your finances, options you may be carrying. And I want to ask you, have you gone to God as your number one option? Another thing in trusting in the Lord that's very, very important is memorial stones. Nancy remembers I started preaching this about 10 to 15 years ago at Sojourn. When you read how the Jordan River parted when they went from their wilderness into the promised land, he told them, pick up a stone, 12 stones they were to pick up that would represent each tribe of Israel at the time. And he says, I want you to take and I want you to declare these memorial stones, not only when you keep seeing my faithfulness in your generation, but in generations to come. 4 years ago, because I started this in our house that we live in now, and in August it will be 5 years that we've lived there, I started going back and journaling on just a yellow notepad to all the way back to 87 when God intervened in our life. And I started writing down the memorial stones of how he showed up in my life when I said that one-minute prayer in July of 1987. I wish, and I'm going, and I'm asking the Lord to help me remember all of the memorial stones. One of the greatest things that we'll pass to our children's and children's children is a journal of all the memorial stones of God's faithfulness in our life. I want to invite you to start journaling now and even go all the way back to where you encountered God and write down the memorial stones of the thankfulness of God. These two key tools will help us truly trust the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. We have to lean into the language of His kingdom and the language of His words and quit leaning into the ways of the world. Just like when I talk about money and tithing and giving, some of you go, ugh. Let me tell you what, if you'll give up the 10%, if you'll even give up 15%, it's amazing what God will do. Can you imagine that little boy that day, 5 loaves and 2 fish that he sowed into feeding of the 20,000? Some of us live in lack and poverty because we're allowing the culture of the earth in fear to hold a grasp on our finances. When I was in Cambodia, one of the last things before, when God's telling me to come back and launch out Hope Fellowship, take it before the elders and to Dudley Hall and let them pray about it. My wife, I was talking to her on the phone at different times. The last string was I had a paycheck over there. To tell those guys, I really feel like we're supposed to go and plant a church in this area. My paycheck was this, guaranteed. Who knows if anybody's going to come with us and all of those things. And that's what God told me in Cambodia in March 2010. He said, Mike, do you not get it? I said, no, apparently I don't. He said, I can cause $150,000. That's what he told me by Celia writing a book because she's had prophecy that she'd write children's curriculum. Am I quoting that correctly? Children's book and stuff. Have had that prophesied over a couple of times. And so God started reminding me of all the prophetic words. I said, you know, God, you're right. What fear is keeping you from your destiny? What fear is keeping you in your wilderness and not your promised land? Can I tell you the smallest thing to trust God for is money? And God says, if you can grow and learn how to handle money and trust me in money, I'll give you cities. You want a scripture to look at that this past week? Look at Luke 19. When they handled money correctly and they came back to give a report, what did he give them? Authority and power over 10 cities, 5 cities, 3 cities. I'm going for the 10 city anointing. I want God to use us to set these cities free with the power of his name and the power of his love and the power of his kingdom. Amen? You can always feel the breath go out of the room when a pastor talks about finances. Been there, done that. I understand it. In God's kingdom, you have to lean in. If you want to be first, what does it say in His kingdom? Got to be last. You want to be great, you must be like a little child. You want to be great, you must be humble and meek. The culture of the earth says if you want to get to the top of the ladder in corporate world, what do you have to do? Push, proud, and all these other things. God's kingdom is totally upside down of the world that we walk in. For some of us, we need to forgive and bless people who have done us wrong. Now, here's the last one that I think is the key, and I really want everybody to hear what I'm fixing to tell you because it's a key principle that I learned probably 12 years ago. Acknowledge Him in all things. We were listening to a redemptive tape series by Arthur Burke, who talked about the redemptive gifts on the different cities across the United States and different things of that, and redemptive gifts and teaching and prophecy and all this. Great teaching. I can't remember a single thing out of it, but one thing. He said that when he gets a good report or bad report, before he calls anybody, he prays and gives thanks to the Lord for a minimum of 20 minutes. You see, what I'm telling you right here is fruit and war footing that you trust the Lord. Over the last 10 to 15 years since I heard that teaching, whether I get a good report or bad report, I try to take a minimum of 20 minutes to praise and give the Lord thanks. Too many of us, we pick up, and now that we have this to be able to communicate with anybody, we'll pick up Facebook, please pray for me, blah, blah, blah. All of these other different things, and I'm not being critical with too many of us. Being critical with all of us. Because God started telling me that my first phone call was to Celia. or to Nancy, or to my spiritual mom, Roxanne Bushocker. And what I'm saying, he will never direct my path straight if my first phone calls is to somebody else than God. My option was to Celia. My option was to Nancy. My option was to Roxanne Bushocker or to Tim Chapman. I want to invite you from this day on 1/22/2012 that whether you get a good report or bad report, you will take it before the Lord 20 minutes before you call or contact anybody else. If you can only do 2 minutes, because I'm sure I didn't start out with 20, do two, and in February, do four. Because what you're declaring to the enemy, your trust and faith is truly in God, and you're acknowledging Him in the fact that He is your number one option. You want me to tell you another thing that happens when we don't go to God first and acknowledge Him? Turn to Proverbs 29:10 real quick. Now, please forgive me, but remember that the Scripture is of the Lord. What I'm about to say is God said this and not Mike. 29:11 in Proverbs. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. When I heard that teaching of Arthur Burke, and I promise you I can't remember one thing of that series, and it was a great series, but the 20-minute principle, I've gone to call it the Hannah principle in 1 Samuel 1. She didn't vent her emotions of not being able to have a baby. What'd she do? She took it before the Lord. Many of us, that the ministry was amazing today, and here's the ribbon on the package. We really have got to quit venting our emotions of unbelief. You curse your promised land when you vent your feelings of unbelief. One of the things that has really grown me over the last 12 years of hearing this principle, and he didn't call it a principle, it's what it came alive in my life. We had an extraordinary thing happen to us in December, and God, when I wanted to call Celia and tell her, God says, 20 minutes. 20 minutes. You know what's been amazing? I have gone and gotten the depths of intimacy in those 20 minutes, even sometimes when it's a bad report. Because you see, I can't vent. I'm not a fool. I don't vent my emotions and unbelief and curse my promised land. Because you see, when I take 20 minutes, I get God's thoughts, I get God's attitude, I get God's ways. We really have to get back to the second scripture taught in most church curriculums. Again, its first one is John 3:16. Second one is this one. But many of us as adults have gotten away from it. It's time to truly get back, to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Lean not on our own understanding. In all your ways, God, I'm going to acknowledge you, that you truly are the great and mighty God. I'm going to do the cartwheels of joy. And I thought she was calling Andrew up to do cartwheels. Man, I was ready to see that. If we'll live out just these simple principles, see, God's going to build them more on you, because for what it was to Arthur Burke, God built it up deeper in my life. It truly became a principle, and I want it to go deeper. And truly, He will direct our path straight. But there's a part in that scripture before He does that, that you and I hold to whether we're choosing life or death, blessings or curses. Amen? Now, don't you like the 20-minute deal? Out of all of that, that is my favorite. Because it's really made me put teeth to the fact when I say I trust in the Lord. Too many of us are cursing our promised land, and we're being fools. Don't you think it's amazing that the first land they took, what did he have? I mean, the first city they took, Jericho, what did he have them do? Be silent. For 6 days, they were getting the ways of God. I'm sure they were going, my gosh, this God of Israel has got to be crazy. They got to be thinking it. Day one's that. Day two, well, again, it's that stinking thinking that Wendy K talked about. Here in a minute, I'll get dizzy and fall over. Somebody pick me up. Day three, finally day six, day seven, they're to walk it. Six times, the seventh time, they're to shout. And God gave them the city. His language and His ways are not our ways. Makes no sense. It's an upside-down kingdom. We have to learn to be silent for 20 minutes and get the attitude and the emotions of God in the midst of our trials and the midst of our great breakthroughs. Amen? Let's pray. Well, Father, we love You. We give You praise. And we're just asking You, Daddy, that You would continue to teach us the language of Your ways. God, it's so foreign to us sometimes when You look at the ways that they took Your land and took cities. It's amazing. And Lord, I repent when I've been a fool, when I have vented my emotions, vented my attitudes, when they haven't been Your ways. And when I read the Gospels now, Lord, I look at the way that Jesus waited to hear what You were saying. And He not only took cities, He took the world by the power of Your love and the power of Your kingdom. I speak Your blessings over all these awesome people, that You'd bless them, You'd bless their families, You'd bless their workplace, You'd bless their cities, You'd bless everything about Your goodness and greatness, Lord. Fill them up with the power of Your love, the power of Your Spirit, and let them be blessed spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally, and financially. Lord, let them have the revelation today that they are blessed to be a blessing, that we can release a blessing today that transforms a person's life. So, Lord, we love You, we give You praise, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.